We're here to talk about our final series in the book of Romans, okay? I'm excited about this one. And this three-week series that we're going to go through, it's Unashamed Relationships. We're going to look at the relationships that the book of Romans talks about as we wrap this up. So, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, when I was younger, I remember very wise people speaking into my life. And one of the things that I remember people saying was, there are just certain things, Donald, you don't talk about. There's just some opinions you just keep to yourself. I don't think I really embraced that teaching at times. But they said, if you want to keep friends friendly and you want to keep relatives related, you need to avoid talking about certain things. I was like, well, what do I need to quit talking about or avoid talking about? And they said this: money. Don't talk about money. Don't talk about religion. And don't talk about politics. So today, we come together in a religious building after taking up a monetary offering to talk about a relationship with our government. In preaching, we call it a hat trick. All right? We're going to hit all three. That being said, politics, it really is one of those things that can make people uncomfortable. They can squirm. So if you're sitting behind somebody and they start squirming, they start shaking, they're uncomfortable. That's good. We should come to church to be uncomfortable. But it's one of those things that people say, hey, you don't talk about politics. It's one of those things they end up talking about. We just end up talking about it. It's everywhere. It's all over the media. It's on TV. It's Facebook, all these different things. You can't avoid hearing conversations about political sides or strategies or standoffs or strongholds. They're just everywhere. And sometimes these conversations, they become heated. Have you ever been around people get heated over politics? I mean, they're just going to lose their their ever-loving mind over different things, you know? And some people take great delight in bashing the current political party, whatever it is. Some people love to bash the opposing party. And we laugh it off. We go on. We don't get, you know, or we get heated and we debate it. And this is where relationships can start to dissolve, especially our relationship with our government. This morning, I want to encourage you to listen to the Word of God, okay? Not your political party, okay? Listen to the Word of God, not your bias. We all have them. Even those of you that say, I'm not biased, you have a bias. But listen to the Word of God, because it teaches us how we as Christians are to have a relationship with our government. And it doesn't matter whether you agree with their policies or not. It doesn't matter if you voted for the particular candidates or not. For the Christian, God's word rises above all. That's what we are to live by. A couple of weeks ago, I said, I believe our churches all across the land are filled with Bible believers. What we need to become are Bible practicers. We need to practice. We need to live out what the Bible tells us. I can't help but believe that most, definitely not all, but most politicians have our best interest at heart. Some of them started out that way, things change. I did not say all, I said most. But listen, politics is tough. Leadership on any level is tough. Any decision you make as a leader, I don't care what level it is, I'm not even talking government, business, home, wherever, you make a decision, some are going to agree and some are going to disagree. How we disagree and how we agree is what Paul is getting at in the heart of his letter. We'll get to it. But it's tough. You're criticized. You're scrutinized about every decision. always somebody out there that can do it better than you could, but you know what? They don't stand up and do it. So be quiet, unless you're going to solve something, unless you're going to help out. And whether you vote or not, whether you ever run for office or not, whether you follow a political party or not, whether you engage in conversations about politics or not, if you are a Jesus follower, you have a responsibility when it comes to government and politics. Some of you may be thinking, well, isn't politics, isn't government just so corrupt, so convoluted that we should just stay out of it, avoid it at all cost? Isn't it just a smokescreen to keep us all in the dark of what really is going on? Do the politicians even care about us? Some of you may be able to identify with a Russian filmographer from the 1940s and 50s. His name was Boris Marshalov, and he visited Congress. And after he visited Congress, he made this observation. He said, "Congress is so strange. A man gets up to speak and says nothing. Nobody listens, and everybody disagrees." That may be your home. I don't know. You may get up and try and say something, nobody listens, and everybody disagrees with what you say. So do we get involved or do we back off? Some of you are very familiar with Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a Presbyterian minister in the mid-1800s, and he made this comment. He said, "Christians must do their duty to the country as a part of their duty to God. He will bless or curse this nation according to the course Christians take in politics." He certainly thought Christians had a role in politics. I do too. Maybe not the role Finney thought, but I do believe we as Christians have a role in politics. We have a role and a relationship with our government, and we cannot avoid it. But it doesn't really matter what I think. It doesn't matter what Finney thinks. What matters is what the Bible says. That's what really matters. So this morning, we're going to be in the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. So as you make your way there, I want to set the stage for what we're doing this morning. And there's something else I want to do. I did this at the beginning of first service. I failed to do this at the beginning of this service. And like Caitlin said, you know, God's perfect, we're not. So I messed up. What I want to do is I want to take just a moment as you're making your way to Scripture, and I want to acknowledge this weekend is Veterans Day, and as we're talking about politics, I think it's appropriate, but I want to acknowledge those who have served, who are veterans of our country. If you would you please stand for just a moment so we can thank you for your service? Please stand. Don't be shy. You served. Look at that. And so we do thank you for the service that you carried out for our country. So we're going to jump back into this. Romans 13, 1 through 7. I want to set the stage a little bit for our text so we don't just jump right in and read, because I think sometimes we just open the Bible and we start reading things and we fail to realize, we don't remember exactly who it is Paul is writing to. So we need to do that. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians. They're Jewish and they're Gentile Christians who are living in the capital city of Rome. And Rome's not a fun place at this time. A little bit of the history. Emperor Claudius had recently, or just years earlier, had kicked all the Jews out, all the Christians out of Rome. He was afraid of them. Afraid they were plotting to overthrow and take over, and then they're allowed to come back. But as Paul is writing, a few years later, they were allowed to come back, but they were viewed as dangerous. The Jews didn't like being under Roman rule anyway, and Paul knew that. The Romans often viewed Christians as a Jewish sect, and it created suspicion of revolution. And that was on the concerns of these rulers. They knew that the Christians could have easily taken some of Jesus' teachings about the coming kingdom of God to mean that they should work to overthrow the secular and morally corrupt government of the Romans. In fact, when Paul wrote Romans, Nero, who was one of the most vile rulers of all time, was on the throne. It would have been a great time for revolution. But in the light of all this persecution and all this upheaval, the Apostle Paul addresses to the Christian the attitude and the relationship that they must maintain with their government. Now, some of you will be challenged strongly today by Paul's words. I was. I'm sure it will. So let's look and see what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Now, I'm going to read this slowly. I'll repeat it several times because I want it to soak in. I want us to get it, all right? But it's really plain. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Listen, if you're here this morning, you're living and breathing, you're a part of everyone. All right? Are we clear? So let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. Oh, wait a minute. No. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote this. And if you can't get on board with that, he follows it up with this. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Are we all okay so far? We all still agree that the Bible is the inspired word of God, right? Okay. All right. Now let me ask you this. Are we Bible believers or Bible practicers? All right, just dwell on that for a moment. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right. But for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. It might do us all well to underline that, highlight it, and remember that. Because every 4 years, there's somebody else that we half the nation don't like. All right? That's the way it is. I mean, we're talking about a whole lot more than that. But for the one in authority is God's servant for your good. Still okay? All right. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. I always wondered why I paid taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. Now listen, if respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So Paul wanted the Roman Christians to be clear on how they should have a relationship with the civil government. You see, God's word addresses every part of life. And in Paul's day, there was no Christian consensus. There was no Christian-based constitutional law. There was no Jewish theocracy like they had in the Old Testament. But these principles, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, apply to believers down through the ages who live under various forms of government, all forms of government. Contrary to what many Americans may think, the Bible never, listen to this, the Bible never mandates one type of government over another. Never. While I would argue, because I believe that a constitutional democracy or a republic with a balance of powers is the best form of government, just from the different governments I've seen as I've traveled around the world. The Bible does not ordain it. Okay? Our government system is not God ordained. All right? I think some of us need to understand that. Okay? It's not. Just like a monarchy is not forbidden. You may not agree with it, but it's not forbidden. A dictatorship you may not agree with, but it's not forbidden as a form of government. See, I believe we can sum Romans 13 up this way in five little words, 13, 1 through 7, in five words. And this is what I want you to walk away with. This is what I believe we need to understand. Christians must submit to authority. It doesn't say what kind of authority, does it? It doesn't say a monarchy. It doesn't say a dictatorship. It doesn't say a constitutionally governed body of people. It just says Christians must submit to authority. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. See, the Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans 13 that we have this obligation to submit to the government. Let everyone, told you I was going to read this, because we don't talk about this, I don't believe, enough in our churches. Well, maybe enough, but we don't talk about it, I don't think, enough that we really get it. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Paul did not live in a democratic system of government where people had a vote, where people had a voice. He was living in the Roman Empire, and it was ruled by an autocratic emperor named Nero, and he was backed up with a very powerful army. And so Paul is sitting here telling these Christians who live in Rome, hey, you need to submit to this guy. Really? I don't want to. He's mean. He's nasty. Submit to him. Well, I can't be right. That goes against everything I learned in Constitution class. Paul explains there's no authority except that which God has established. And in verse 2, he follows it up with, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. The Roman authorities, as well as the Jews, they began to feel threatened by these Christians and their movement. So the persecution against Christians became more and more common. But not only did Paul teach this, Peter taught this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter said, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. This brings up another question that a lot of Christians wrestle with. It's one I wrestled with. You know, does God set up the individual leader or just the institution? What's he set up? Now, some don't want to go so far as to say that God established or ordained wicked tyrants like Nero. Okay? So they say, well, God ordained or God instituted government, but God doesn't pick or choose or any of that individual rulers. No way. Too many evil rulers out there. And then we feel good because we can get all on with that. But do you think maybe, this is a question I wrestle with, do you think maybe, Donnie, that's a weak attempt to dodge a problem that Scripture repeatedly affirms over and over? You see, I believe a lot of us have become so conditioned to be politically correct that we've even tried to make God's word politically correct. And then we get in a whole bunch of trouble. We know that some rulers, some governments, do not rule righteously. They just don't. All through history, there have been cruel dictators who have abused the authority God has given them. There have been corrupt officials who have exploited people for selfish gain. I'll use one biblical example and see if you can identify a recent historical example that kind of parallels this one biblical example I'll use, okay? You guys remember King Nebi from VeggieTales? That's where we mostly know him from, right? Rack, Shack, and Benny with King Nebi. Talking about Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar sent his army into Jerusalem, and they totally destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And they slaughtered thousands of Jews, destroyed them. And those who they didn't destroy, they took away as slaves, carted them back to Babylon. And do you know how God describes King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Jeremiah? Turn with me. If you got your Bibles, let's do a little exercise. It's called flipping pages. We're going to flip pages back to Jeremiah. So you're going to go into the Old Testament, right after Isaiah. Jeremiah, chapter 27. Verses 6 through 11 says this. This is God describing Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I will give all your countries into the hands of my servant, Nebuchadnezzar. Really? God, you're calling him your servant? I struggle with that. I don't really like that. He's not the kind of servant I think you ought to have. Oh, wait, I don't know as much as God. I forgot. God calls him his servant, king of Babylon. I will make even the wild animals subject to him. All nations will serve him and his son and his grandson until the time for his land comes. Then many nations and great kings will subjugate him. See, this is about God's timing. God knows a lot more than our collective reasoning in this room. If, however, any nation or kingdom will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, or bow its neck under his yoke, I will punish that nation with the sword, famine, and plague, declares the Lord, until I destroy it by his hand. So, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your interpreters of dreams, your mediums, or your sorcerers who tell you, you will not serve the king of Babylon. They prophesy lies to you that will only serve to remove you far from your lands. I will banish you and you will perish. But if any nation will bow its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let that nation remain in its own land to till it and to live there, declares the Lord. I don't like it. It doesn't fit into my framework of what a benevolent God looks like. And a lot of people start going that direction. Listen, God's ways are bigger than your ways, even in politics. God's ways are bigger than your ways. Listen, even when you don't agree, his ways are greater than our ways. So that's an Old Testament example. What about in the New Testament? Does the same stuff apply? Yes. You guys remember a guy by the name of Pilate in the New Testament? Pretty important fella in the life and death of Jesus Christ. Pilate was a pagan Roman governor who allowed Jesus to be, he is thought to have allowed Jesus to be crucified. Just listen to the conversation between Pilate and Jesus over in the book of John, chapter 19. So again, if you want to flip back to the New Testament, we'll make our way back to Romans, but look at John 19. Pilate looks at Jesus and he says, "Hey, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power to either free you or to crucify you?" Now, how might we respond? I don't know how you'd respond. I'd probably try and swell up. What do you mean, you guys? Or I'd cower in the corner. Sorry. Well, not Jesus. Look what he does. He says this. He said, "Dude, you'd have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Hmm. So even Jesus acknowledges that here's Pilate, this Roman governor, standing before him, who is going to send him to the cross. And Jesus says, listen, man, you have no power over me except that which is given to you from above. Do you think Jesus and the Jews like Pilate as their governor? Probably not. Honor and respect, Jesus just lays it out. You don't have any power except what's been given to you from above. Listen, I can't prove this, but as I was thinking about this, and I know as some of you maybe boil about this, I want to share with you why I believe God institutes all kinds of different governments. In the perfection of creation, we as mankind lived under the purest form of politics, if you will. We lived under a theocracy in which God is absolutely in control. Hey, he's still absolutely in control. But then we acknowledged that. We wanted to live under that reign, under his supreme authority over our lives. Man enjoyed daily conversation with God. And man could make wise decisions. God left for us the responsibility of subduing everything and having reign over his creation. But in our wickedness, in our selfishness, in our self-centeredness, when we sinned against God, we severed four primary relationships. We severed a relationship between man and nature. We severed a relationship between man and self. That's why we have issues with ourself. We've severed the relationship between man and man. That's why we can't get along. That's why we have relational friction. And we severed that relationship between man and God. And when we severed that relationship between man and God, I believe God may have said, no, like I said, I can't prove this. It's just wandering thoughts in my mind. It's a crazy place up there. But I believe that God's like, all right, dude, all right, just go. Govern yourself. You'll see that it's so much better under me. But I've given you the charge to govern the fish of the sea, the birds. Just govern each other. You'll make a mess of it. You'll make an absolute mess of it. One of the clearest indications of that, just read the book of Judges. Man, you'll see it over and over again. Or go on and read about how in 1st, 2nd Kings. I'm your king. I'm God. I'm your king. Yeah, but we want to look like everybody else. We want our own king. I'll give you Saul. You got him. He's crazy. But you can have him. Then I'll give you David, who's a man after my own heart, but he lusts an awful lot. He won't stand up to his children. I'll give you them. You go right ahead. He did. Man, that one act ruined it. You know, maybe Daniel's testimony about Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar is maybe the clearest. Daniel said this, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. When Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 13 in the book of Romans, when he says that those who disobey government authority will receive condemnation upon themselves, I understand him. I want to clarify this a little bit. I understand him to primarily be referring to judgment that the government brings on lawbreakers, okay? In verse 4, he says that the government bears the sword, which refers to the authority to punish lawbreakers. He also calls it an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. These expressions and descriptions, they're not referring to God's eternal wrath, okay? That's not what they're referring to. They're referring to God's temporal wrath inflicted through government on evildoers so they can uphold law and order. The government is God's minister. Now, some of you are thinking, what? I know you are, because I'm thinking, what? But it is. The government is God's minister to inflict punishment on those who do evil. And Christians, we are to submit to the government. But this raises another question. A lot of questions. What about civil disobedience against corrupt governments? What about civil disobedience against bad laws? What about armed rebellion against evil and tyrannical governments? What about, I'm going to hit some of you close to home, the American Revolution? What about those things? Listen, regarding civil disobedience, and I am not promoting, let's go out and be civilly disobedient. I'm not. Honor, respect. When the government commands us to do something that is disobedient to God's word, I believe then we resist and we obey God. And I have biblical foundation for that. Remember the Sanhedrin in the book of Acts? They told Peter and John, they said, hey, guys, you can't go out there talking about this Jesus guy anymore. That's offensive. And their response was this: whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Listen, I know this is true. I know that there are people being censored over their faith. I can't freely speak. Yes, you can. This is one of those instances where even if the government steps in and says, hey, you can't talk about your faith in Christ, this is where as Christians, we need to talk about our faith in Christ. We can't be silenced. I'm not here to answer all the questions today. I'm just here to pose more questions for you to wrestle with. All right? Later, when they were confronted again about speaking about the name of Jesus, Peter said, hey, we must obey God rather than man. You guys remember we talked about Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember them? They refused to give in to what the government said. See, their leader said, hey, you need to bow down and worship me at this golden statue. You've got to bow down to it. And they said, we respectfully decline. And then they were punished, thrown in a fiery furnace. Let me just ask you this. Would you look at them as heroes if they had perished in the fire? I mean, they didn't burn up in the fire. Would we still look at them as heroes? Or, oh man, they were nuts. Why would you stand up against your government that's going to throw you in a fire? I've actually heard people, Christians, have conversations about, well, they could have bowed down and not really meant it. Wait a minute. That happens today. We have Christian men and women bowing down to idols because they don't want to stir up anything. It happens. We got to worship God before we do anything else. What if we have a government that says, hey, you can't read from the Bible anymore. Your Bibles are banned. I think we distribute Bibles and read from them anyway. You know, we have brothers and sisters who live in a country called China. You familiar with that one? And it's illegal to gather and read and distribute the Word of God. And do you know what they do? Many of them gather in small little rooms, packed with a single light. And they read Scripture for hours, knowing that they could be punished for doing so. Listen. We live in a country where we're free to come and assemble and gather together and read the Word of God. And how many of us, if we're going to be honest, I can hit snooze and sleep in if I really want to. Thought about it this morning. And here these folks are putting their life at jeopardy to come and to read God's Word. They don't have comfortable little chairs. They don't have nice air-conditioned rooms. And if you're cold, sorry, I'm burning up. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted over this. Okay, Daniel, what an example. He was told, you can't pray anymore. What's he do? He goes and he prays. Praise to God. There are all kinds of difficult questions when we come to this. We have to prayerfully think through how we respond. Sam Storms writes on a webpage, Enjoying God Ministries. He wrote this. He put armed revolution, and I'm just sharing you what he thought. I'm not giving endorsements. Armed revolution is justified only if the state has become totally opposed to the purpose for which God ordained it, and if there is no other recourse available to prevent massive evil. That's his thought. Obviously, that's a judgment call. Some like Wayne Grudem, he says he justifies the American Revolution on this, that it is morally right for a lower government official to protect the citizens in his care from higher officials who is committing crimes against these citizens. Since God has ordained government authority, as Christians, we must submit to it, or we're in rebellion against God himself. Our text, and this is important to remember, our text rests on the assumption that you're living in subjection to God and that you want to please him. Paul's not promoting morality, rather our submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's showing us how that submission plays out in our relationship with our government. So before you can get right with the government, you have to get right with God by repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Your relationship with Christ provides the basis for proper submission, for proper understanding of how we exist with government, how we exist in our families, with our spouses, whatever it is. Now, with that being said, we have to remember that more important than changing laws is changing hearts. And this is why Christians should have concern about politics and government. Now, Thomas Jefferson wasn't a Christian. He was a deist, okay? And those of you who are like, oh, he was a founding father. He was a Christian. No, he was a deist. I'll talk to you about that later. He said this. He said, the reason Christianity is the best friend of government is because Christianity is the only religion in the world that deals with the heart. He was right. Christians, we must not bury our heads in the sand and withdraw from the political process. But we must not make it our God either. We must take our responsibility seriously. We can make a difference through the gospel of Jesus Christ, for through it we have the answers to many of our nation's and our world's deepest problems. Listen, I believe the church is a people who are sojourners and strangers and exiles and refugees in this world. We should be a people who are happy, who are peaceful, who are loving, who swear allegiance to a foreign king, Jesus Christ. We're people who reside in every nation, but whose all-determining citizenship is in one place, and that's heaven. That's what we need to be hard-pressed about. I believe the church is the freest of all peoples in the world, free from fear, free from greed, because the kingdom to which we belong cannot be shaken, says Hebrews 12. And because our true fatherland is heaven, and the city of our destiny has God for its builder and its maker. Glenn Carpenter, he's the director of Vision Network, says, our understanding of God and God's will should be the grid through which we filter the policies of all the parties. And it's important for Christians to be praying for the candidates, and I would say for the politicians who lead and govern. Ultimately, we're praying that God will bring about the government he wants. So this morning, I thought, let's spend a few minutes praying. I'll lead you through a little prayer time this morning. We're going to pray for our local government, our state government, our national government, and government at large, globally. So what I want you to do is I want you to just take up a posture of prayer. And this isn't going to be long. Just take up a posture of prayer, whatever's comfortable to you. If you want to get on your knees, if that's what you want to do, that's fine. But we're going to practice what the Apostle Paul says. Let's honor and respect our government. And whether they know it or not, they need our prayers. And whether we admit it or not, we need to pray for them.